Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click support. Good questions, better answers, issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
I believe that the president is a citizen. I believe the president is a Christian. I'll take him at his word.
This bill will write into permanent law a policy on which there's been strong popular and congressional agreement for over 35 years. The federal government should not use tax dollars to support or promote elective abortion.
This legislation represents an entirely new front in the war against women and their families.
The church bigwigs of today probably wouldn't allow Paul to preach in any congregation. Weakness? Fear? Trembling? You've got to be kidding.
Moms in Ohio love issues, etc.
Mom!
Well, it's one thing to theorize about natural law. We've been doing some of that in recent conversations here on Issues, etc. Talking about natural law in theory and in practice, it's another thing to actually witness it at work and find evidence for it. Not only here around us, but literally everywhere in the world, across cultural, religious, language, national, political, sociological boundaries, natural law written not only in the heart of every individual, but apparently written in that way across every culture and ideology that there ever has been. Could it be? We're going to talk about natural law and African religions here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc., live this Tuesday, February the 15th. Dr. Carl Rockrow served as a missionary in Africa and also done much research on African religions and non-religions, will be our guest. In the second half hour of the program, Pastor Eric Lang joins us. We'll discuss the beliefs and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses. They call themselves the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. We'll see what they believe, what they practice, why they often visit your door. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will be our guest to kick off hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. We'll talk about some of the threats to natural traditional marriage, contraception, divorce, cohabitation, same-sex unions. The list seems to grow with every year. Then Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest for the remainder of that hour. We'll be discussing with him Egypt's revolution, human rights, and especially Islam. That's coming up here in about 90 minutes on Issues, Etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, you can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or leave your questions or comments for Dr. Montgomery in the second hour of the program as we talk about Egypt's revolution and human rights at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Carl Rockrower is Assistant Professor of Religion at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and author of a chapter in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, Natural Law. His chapter is titled Natural Law in an African Context. Carl, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to talk to you.
You have served both as a missionary in Africa, but also done your PhD research there in Africa. I take it from what you've written, conducting extensive interviews with people of all walks of life in Ghana, if I'm not mistaken. Have you found in all of that, your experience and your research, evidence for natural law?
Definitely. First of all, when we lived in Ghana for 5 years, it was very evident that just throughout the culture, that there's a concern about there's existence of God, the Creator God, and that one needs to have His favor in one's life. For instance, if you just, and this was pretty common throughout Ghana, in the cities or in the smaller towns as well, you would have businesses that would say, they would name them their businesses like Praise Jesus Copying, or they would have a Muslim name, or sometimes they would have a name such as Good Ancestor, so somebody who's relying upon the ancestors. So throughout the culture, there was this knowledge of God, whether it was a Christian knowledge, and then this non-Christian knowledge, Muslim, but then also the traditional beliefs about the ancestors, that they needed this spiritual favor, whatever the belief was. And then they would have a number of proverbs that were very common throughout. It would be actually written on the sides of buses or cars and things like that. Now, I wasn't in one of the areas they speak the language of tree, and that wasn't my area where I worked, so if there's any tree speakers out there, you have to forgive the pronunciation. But the Gianami, which was unless God, and this was not a Christian saying, this was not a Muslim saying, it was a very ancient saying and proverb, which means unless God allows it, it can't happen. In our area where we worked in northeastern Ghana, a similar little saying or proverb would be "Unwe Be," that is, God is there, God's around. They were talking about the high God, not a local God. So there is always constant evidence, absolute constant evidence in all walks of life, in all different beliefs of the existence of God. As far as the interviews I conducted, and I conducted six extensive interviews in six different regions throughout Ghana, there it was very interesting because I was focused very much on their concern about the need for sacrifice, blood sacrifices, the sacrifice of animals in that traditional African beliefs and practices. And what I have in the little chapter in the book that I have in Natural Law is excerpts from one of those interviews in the Kunkomba area. And in those excerpts, there's very much the issue of the need for blessings from the Creator God, the need for His favor, and so there would be different sacrifices and rituals to obtain that or try to obtain that. You had a sense that in those interviews, you had a sense that there were powers that you needed to be protected from, and those were not trustworthy. And so there was a sense that there was lesser spiritual powers, maybe local deities or ancestors, but those can always be trusted. But there was a sense that the high God, He was in charge, He was trusted. And so there's really that kind of, as far as natural law, that natural knowledge of God. There was also entirely throughout the culture and in the interviews themselves, the sense that you do not cross the line and offend the high God. And so there was certain behaviors or certain behaviors that weren't acceptable or practices that weren't acceptable. In fact, one of the real interesting practices in the Kunkomba area, and this would have been practiced by the man I interviewed in the interviews in that chapter in Natural Law, they would, when there was a local sacrifice to be made, a Kunkomba sacrifice, and this wasn't only among the Kunkombas, but among some of the other tribal groups as well, they always had to offer a sacrifice to or pour out some water to the high God and excuse themselves for that sacrifice before they give a sacrifice to a local god, because they knew that they could not offend the high God, that everything was under him. He ordered everything. And so if they were going to go to this spirit or this ancestor to do a sacrifice, they had to pour out some water and say, Utendawumbora Gafara, which means Lord God or High God, Creator God, excuse me. So there is always a sense of order, and there was never, you know, a sense of atheism or there is no God or anything like that. There's always a sense of order. There's always a sense of the high God is there. He's not nearby. He's not readily available, but he's always there. You can't do things that would be offensive and out of order. And those would reach that sense that you can't do things out of order or offensive, those would reach into their daily lives. you should not, it was dangerous, for instance, to commit adultery. There could be, and this I'm not talking about as Christians or Muslims either, even, but as in the traditional African beliefs there, and especially in the Kinkomba area, which I knew pretty well. And there was some sense you make arrangements to set up a marriage. You just don't steal the gal or run off with her. There was also stealing was just stealing one's property and things like that. That was very much frowned upon in the culture. In fact, it's fairly common for thieves, the kind of a vigilante justice against thieves, kind of immediate justice. So it affected their life daily. Another way you also saw this is the behaviors they had a lot of times. It was common to have spiritual things with spiritual powers. Sometimes it would be called juju around the house, and so those are more for protection. But there is also a sense that you wanted to whatever spirits were around in the house, you wanted to be sure that you weren't offensive to them. And it's kind of interesting because that sense of a natural law, when you think about it, it did have to do with behaviors, but a lot of it had to do with relationships and the relationships to the grandfathers or the relationships to these various land gods or the high god.
Let's take a break right there, Carl. When we come back, this is fascinating because it sounds as though, even though we were talking about something wholly outside the Christian context of purely natural revelation, there is still some order, some, as Paul would say, there is some knowledge of God, albeit not a saving one, wherever you look. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Do all people share a common morality? Is natural law an errant teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for February is titled Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Natural Law by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Natural Law, The Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, February the 15th. Dr. Carl Rockrohr is our guest. We're talking about natural law and African religions. So in summary, what you found there was a sense of order. You found an acknowledgement that there must be, even if at some great distance and transcendence, a creator God. and that there that his existence in some way morally and in some other ways ordered human affairs. Is that a fair analysis of what you found in your research and in your work as a missionary there?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Those are very fair statements. And it was, and like I had mentioned, it wasn't something you had to debate whether there is existence of God or that you owed him honor or that you were in his order of your community as he set it up. It was just, that is a belief. And so you have to approach it as far as bringing the gospel. That wasn't a worry. It wasn't a worry that there is a God or that he's concerned about your living or that you depend upon him, but rather what is your relationship to that God and to the Creator God, and, you know, how does it happen? So, yes.
As I read the responses in your interviews, what struck me was the remarkable similarity to how Paul approaches the thinkers on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, in the book of Acts, how he kind of at least lays some basic groundwork, what they would have known or been aware of by virtue of natural law, by virtue of the law written in their hearts and natural revelation. It sounded remarkably the same.
Yeah, it's interesting because this worldwide universal sense, I mean, generally speaking, of there is a creator, you can kind of... It seems like you can approach those questions. You can expect certain attitudes and beliefs. It's going to vary, but there's the sense that there is a creator is very prominent, especially in Africa, and those who have written extensive treatments of beliefs in Africa. I mean, that is just a given. That is just a natural thing. Overall, there is this belief that there is a God, and he may be distant, but he is important in your life. Yeah. Yes.
Set this in the context, and you do early in your chapter, of how the reformer Martin Luther thought about this, because he was certainly aware of the fact that unbelievers and people of all varying religions had this sense, this common sense, that was simply the product of natural revelation apart from any special revelation. What limits would the reformer Luther have put on such knowledge?
Well, he saw that as far as kind of right living between peoples and even governing, different peoples would have some idea, some wisdom, stealing and making political decisions and, you know, marriage laws and things like that. But as far as knowing God's grace towards one, no, you would not know that. And it's interesting, the quote that I use, he speaks about somebody, he gives an illustration, somebody who is a monk who's using various ways to try to please God or to gain righteousness and things like that. He talks about having certain cowls and shaving heads and shaving his head, and all the different rituals that a monk may have. And if he thought that these things could gain favor before God, that's just blindness. And he says, it's interesting, he says his quote, "It is not one whit better than the blindness of the heathen who worship oxen and calves and cannot be compared to those who seek to keep the law of Moses or the dictates of natural law." And so he even talks about how if somebody is trying to follow these practices of the monks, he says, even the heathen are superior to this group. They demonstrate a deeper knowledge of the Lord our God by their better comprehensions of God's commandments and demands. And the next sentence there, just very interesting sentence, and I kind of conclude poetically with my last phrase in the article on it, but he says, "One might speak of this as sniffing the existence of God without tasting it." And that's Luther. And so there's this sense, I think, Luther saw in his awareness of non-Christian beliefs that this is a universal thing, that there's an awareness of God. He describes it as sniffing God but not tasting it. So this presence of God and knowing something of his demands, but certainly not knowing his grace in Jesus Christ, or that would be a message of the gospel that needs to be brought to the person.
Now, there are those who would say, and there are many, in fact, who would say, Dr. Akaror, that what you observed in Ghana was essentially the first and lowest rungs of an evolutionary ladder of thought and belief systems, that maybe Christianity and Islam stand a little higher on that evolutionary ladder, and then maybe even atheism or agnosticism is one of the highest rungs of that ladder, that essentially what you observed was the most primitive of the ways of people thinking, but Christianity falls along that continuum of primitive thinking, but eventually mankind should surely outgrow it. And not anything written objectively on the heart of man, just superstition. How would you respond?
Well, thank you for bringing that up, Todd. You read the chapter. The thing is, this is first of all, this kind of belief of this progressive evolution of religions is really something that developed it occurred in the 18th century, but really the 19th century, and one of the theories about this is animism, that there is this development of religious beliefs, just exactly as you said, that, okay, there's some that they all had these sacrifices, and then they get morality, and then they later on realize that these sacrifices aren't necessary and so forth, and Christianity is a higher development along that. Well, there's various theories that anthropologists have used in past years and things like that, but when you look at that, and as a Christian, when you look at that, you realize, no, wait a minute. Does God talk? Does the Scriptures talk in this kind of term that, you know, my neighbor that lives next to me with this belief or that belief is lower on some kind of spiritual rung of development? Or is really what the Scriptures talk about is those who are without God, those who are with God in Christ, those, you know, sin and grace and evil as rebellion against God, and life in God in Christ as that's what God wants for all people. Those are the categories, so to speak. Those are the descriptions, I should say. Those are the descriptions of all people and where they are and where they need to be saved through Christ. And so these theories, that there is this evolutionary development of religion, there are human theories that are really non-scriptural, and I found that, especially even if Christians try to use these theories of this kind of development of religion, it doesn't match up with their message, the gospel. The gospel is no, you're not primitive. No, you're not less developed. There's no kind of description like that in the Bible, but rather what it is we're all lost and condemned sinners, and thus we need the gospel. We need the saving gospel message, and that's the distinction. That's, you know, that's appreciating the biblical understanding of all people, and it kind of gets back to the whole kind of concept of a worldview. Are you holding a biblical worldview where, you know, the Bible helps you to understand your condition before God without Christ and your neighbor's condition before God without Christ? Or are you having some theoretical evolutionary cultural view of the world, and you're just kind of imposing your theoretical views on those living around you? And my relationship with all sorts of people in Ghana...
About 30 seconds here.
Okay, as a Christian, it was like they're my neighbor. They're, you know, they're sinner. They need Christ just as I'm sinner. I need Christ. And the evolutionary view of religions is doesn't get far. If you really want to live with your neighbor, you don't get far with that.
With only about 30 seconds here, Carl, it sounds as though you found common ground, albeit very small common ground, but common ground with people who have no real knowledge of the true God, and yet in that common ground, a place to stand together and perhaps, and most certainly, introduce them to the true God. About 30 seconds.
Yeah, the thing that was so encouraging oftentimes in these conversations is that there were points where you could agree there is a creator God, and you owe him respect, and you need to obey him. And you actually, then you have less fear. You know, what I speak about Jesus Christ, that he sent his son, this God has sent his son to have this relationship with him. It was like you have all these paths and ways of speaking set out. And I think it can be applied in a lot of ways when you speak to your neighbor and find out what they believe.
Dr. Carl Rockrohr is assistant professor of religion at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He's author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Natural Law. You can find out more about Natural Law, a Lutheran Reappraisal. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy. Just look for the front cover of Natural Law at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Rockrohr's chapter is titled Natural Law in an African Context. Carl, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Eric Lang. We'll talk about the beliefs and the practices of Jehovah's Witnesses. Stay tuned.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Whenever the media talk about late-term abortionists, they make you think only a very few engage in such a grisly business. This simply isn't true. Any abortion, regardless of how far into pregnancy, is a tragedy. But the reality is late-term abortion impacts the general public more, and pro-abortion members of the media know it. I believe this is why they try to cover for the late-term abortion industry. A study by the Guttmacher Institute, the research arm of Planned Parenthood, said there are at least 300 abortionists who kill babies developed enough to likely live outside the womb. The main reason is it's an incredibly lucrative business. Abortionists get paid huge sums of money. So next time you hear the media say they're rare, take it with a big grain of salt.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.